A whole new season of learning is soon starting here at First Church, a church school, Wednesday Night Live, many life groups, all begin in September in the next few weeks. And yesterday, the women had a conference to start a women discipling women ministry. A whole new season of learning is starting. And for our passage today, God has sovereignly brought us to Psalm 25, a psalm with the theme of learning. I say God has sovereignly brought us to this psalm because we are moving through the psalms, psalm by psalm, and Psalm 25 is the psalm we're on today. Now, before I read this beautiful psalm, which is again about learning, I want to tell you about a man named Marcus Borg. Marcus Borg graduated with a Master of Theology and a Doctor of Philosophy from the University of Oxford in England. He was a distinguished professor in religion and culture at Oregon State University. He wrote numerous books and was featured in programs on networks such as PBS, NPR, and National Geographic. He died in 2015 at the age of 72. From what I've briefly told you, it should be obvious to you that he was a scholar. He was well-educated. He was an intellectual. He knew the content of the Bible, and he wrote about it with beautiful language. He was a gifted writer. I'm going to read you a quote from his pen. I took this off the Marcus Borg Foundation website. "The Christian life is not about pleasing God, the finger shaker and judge. It is not about believing now or being good now for the sake of heaven later. It's about entering a relationship in the present that begins to change everything now. Spirituality is about this process, the opening of the heart to the God who is already here." It's a well-written statement. One can easily read that and be drawn to those words. You might read that statement and think, Marcus Borg is someone who had a close relationship with Jesus. But did he? Let me read you two more quotes from his pen. Quote, "I let go of the notion that the Bible is a divine product. I learned that it is a human cultural product, the product of two ancient communities, biblical Israel and early Christianity. As such, it contained their understandings and affirmations, not statements coming directly or somewhat directly from God. I realized that whatever divine revelation and the inspiration of the Bible meant, if they meant anything, they did not mean that the Bible was a divine product with divine authority." In other words, he would not hold us up and say, this is the holy word of God as we do every Sunday morning. I'll give you one more quote of his. Quote, "Jesus almost certainly was not born of a virgin, did not think of himself as the Son of God, and did not see his purpose as dying for the sins of the world." Dear friends, Marcus Borg does not know the truth. None of the quotes I just read to you from his pen Penn State truth. Rather, they attack fundamental truths about Christ. Marcus Borg is an example of someone who spent his entire life learning the Bible. He knew the content of the Bible. But he wasn't what I would call a Christian learner, which is extremely sad to think about. He read and studied the Bible his whole life, but he didn't believe the truth it so plainly declares. And I tell you about him to tell you this. Psalm 25 invites us to not merely learn the content of the Bible. Psalm 25 invites us to be Christian learners. That's what we're going to look at today. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the psalm. Please open your Bibles to the psalm. Psalm 25, here at First Church, we stand for the reading because we do believe that this is God's holy, inspired word. It is God who is speaking to us. Psalm 25 of David. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for this word from you through your servant David. May you teach us this morning that we might be constant, faithful Christian learners unto your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We see in this psalm four characteristics of Christian learning. I'm going to point them out and explain them one at a time. The characteristics are spread throughout the psalm, so we're going to be jumping around a lot in this psalm. I'm going to list the characteristics in a way that I hope will help you see how they are all connected together. Number one, a Christian learner has a healthy fear of God. A Christian learner has a healthy fear of God. Look at verses 12 through 14 again. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Dear friends, if you want to be instructed by the Lord, if you want your mind and your heart to receive what the Holy Word declares, you need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells us the same truth. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The two lines in that verse are parallel thoughts. If you fear the Lord, you're going to be instructed. You will gain knowledge. If you don't fear the Lord, you're a fool, and you will not be instructed. Rather, you will despise instruction. So the fear of the Lord is essential to learning. And with that truth in front of us, we need to spend a moment answering an important question, namely, what is the fear of the Lord? What is it? To understand the fear of the Lord, we first of all have to understand that there are two different kinds of fear. There are two different kinds of fear. Now look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 with me. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now that verse tells us that those who love God will not have fear. So obviously, there is a fear we do not want. There is a fear that love for God casts out. But there's also a fear we want. For our Psalms 125 says, it is those who fear the Lord who will be instructed. Therefore, there are two different kinds of fear. That is the only way these verses make sense together. There are two different kinds of fear. Now, you can discern the two different kinds of fear by thinking about punishment and love. 1 John chapter 4 reveals the issue is punishment and love. So let's think about that. Imagine with me that you are citizens of North Korea, living under the dictatorship of Kim Jong-un. Do you picture yourself running to Kim Jong-un, your supreme leader, with love, trying to get close to him, trying to talk to him? Or do you see yourself staying away, as far as away you can, because you're afraid of him, not sure what he might do? Do you see yourself obeying Kim Jong-un out of gratitude, or instead because you're trying to appease him, just keep him happy? I think we all would agree we would run from Kim Jong-un. We might obey him, but only out of a fear that does not connect with love. Now that's the fear love casts out. And I'll call that a run from fear. We would run from him. Don't want to be near that guy. Now if you love God, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you will not have a fear that makes you want to run from God. You will not have a fear that makes you begrudgingly, resentfully, bitterly trying to appease God. A true love for Jesus will cast that fear out. Now, the fact that such a fear is cast out does not mean we should conclude that God is never wrathful. For the Bible explicitly says he is. God is just, and he has a just wrath. And a healthy fear of God recognizes God's just wrath. Look at what Paul writes to Christians in Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If you don't understand that truth, you're deceiving yourself. God is the King of Kings. He justly punishes sinful rebellion. He does so because that is how you have a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of security, a kingdom without chaos, without crime. A healthy fear recognizes that truth and with a tremendous love for God runs to God in order to be protected from enemies by his sovereign, powerful, just wrath. That's the other kind of fear. And I'll call it a run to fear. It's a fear that recognizes the holiness of God, the power of God, the amazing love of God, and the just wrath of God. And it runs to God, who is the only safe refuge. We hear that in Psalm 25. Verses 19 and 20, the psalmist says, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. David lifts up that prayer because he has a healthy fear of God. He knows God is a just judge. With love for God, he runs to God with that healthy fear. Let me draw you a picture that might help. Imagine, this is a frightening scene, but imagine this with me. Imagine that there are terrorists in our church on this side of the sanctuary, and the terrorists have guns, and they're They're using guns. Sorry, I'm pointing out this side. Sorry, I had to point out one side or the other. So the terrorists are on this side, and they're using guns, all right? And then on this side of the sanctuary are police officers. Police officers you know. Police officers you're friends with. Police officers that are honorable, loving, honest. They're very kind men. And you know them. You know them well. You're friends with them. Imagine that they are just super police officers. They're the fastest guns and the best aim in the West, all right? And they risk their lives for you, and they quickly and professionally use their guns against the terrorists. The police officers quickly inflict pain and even death with their guns. Now, when that terrible scene is over, are you going to run away from the police officers? You're going to run away from them, afraid of them because of their guns? Are you going to run to the police officers and thank them and say, "I'm so glad you were near. Thank you. It's good to know you're with us." When you know a police officer is your friend, and you appreciate the friendship and enjoy the friendship, the love dries out unhealthy fear, even though the police officer carries a gun. And it's the same with God. We love Him, and we run to Him, even though we know He's all-powerful and He has a just wrath. Now, still considering that picture I just drew, the super police officers who have rescued you from these terrorists, think about this with me. This is important. While enjoying the friendship and love of those police officers with those police officers, would you ever point a gun at them? Would you ever do that? Or would you ever say to them, "Hey, I'm going to go rob a bank and I dare you to stop me"? Would you say that? Would you blatantly disobey the law and curse them for trying to stop you? If you truly love and respect the police officers, if you understand who they are, you would be very, what? Afraid. You would fear doing that. I'll word the truth this way. If you truly love and respect the police officers, you would never put yourself in a position in which you are running from them. You would have a fear of being a person who has to run from the police officers, who wants to run from the police officers. You'd be afraid of that. Now, that's a good, healthy fear that connects completely with love and respect. And we should have that fear fully for God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the truly loving, truly just, rightful King. We see the depth of His love and the fact that He became man, lived a perfectly sinless life in this world, and then went to the cursed cross for us in our place to die for our sins, that we might be graciously forgiven and reconciled to Him. He calls us to run to Him and be forgiven, even though our sins against Him are great and terrible, as we have sang about already this morning. His love is absolutely staggering. And when you are enjoying His love, you would never want to be a person who offends God and rebels against God and has to run from Him. That's what you would greatly fear. I'd never want to run from God. That's a run to God fear. And that's a healthy fear. And our psalm declares that Christian learners have to have that run to God fear. Our psalm says those who have that fear of Him, they're the ones He instructs. And so I ask you today, do you have that healthy run to God fear that's full of love and gratitude and awe and respect, a fear that recognizes his just wrath and never wants to run from God, never wants to offend God, disobey God. Do you have that? Or are you living as you please, expecting God to love you even as you blatantly obey him and ignore his holy word, laughing at the idea that he would ever punish you or anyone else? That's a serious question. As you're thinking about that question, I'll show you characteristic number two of a Christian learner. This characteristic flows out of characteristic number one. The Christian learner is repentant and humble. The Christian learner is repentant and humble. This psalm is full of that characteristic and speaks of it as well. In verse 7, David says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." When you know that God is holy and just, loving and forgiving, when you know that it's foolish to continue to sinfully rebel against him, well, what do you naturally then do? Answer, you run to him, repenting of your sins, asking him to forgive you and cleanse you. That's what David is doing in verse 7. He does the same in verse 11. "For your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Notice that David prays for forgiveness with God's name in mind. David knows that the Lord Yahweh is the rightful king. He knows that the Lord deserves all glory and honor and praise. And David understands that all of his sins are against God's rightful rule. And so he says, "Forgive me for your name's sake, your name's sake." That's a right fear of God, a fear that loves God, a fear that draws near to God, a fear that wants to honor God. "Forgive me for your name's sake." David prayed that long before Jesus came into this world. We have all the more reason to pray that. We know that what God has done for our salvation. We know that what Jesus, our rightful King, endured, that we might be reconciled to him. We know that his name is glorious above all other names. "Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. My guilt is great." That's a wise prayer. That's a right prayer. That's a humble prayer. It's repentance. And look at what David says concerning this humble repentance, this humility. David says, "He, God, Yahweh, leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." When we come to God repentantly and humbly, wanting his name to be exalted, not our name, wanting his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, not our will. And then we open God's word, wanting to learn of him, wanting to learn what he desires of us, wanting to be obedient to him, wanting him and his word to shape us and mold us, gladly, joyfully calling ourselves his servants. When we come to the Lord humbly in that way, then the Lord opens our minds and our hearts to understand his word, and he teaches us. He teaches the humble. And so I ask, are you opening God's word with repentance and humility, wanting to exalt his name? Are you ready to be hearers and doers of his word, wanting to be sanctified and transformed into his likeness? Or are you reading the Bible with pride, skeptical of what you'll find there, ready to judge anything you don't like or believe? Marcus Borg, who I told you about earlier, he read the Bible as a judge of the Bible. He was part of what is called the Jesus Seminar. He and a lot of other scholars, 150 people, got together to decide what Jesus actually said. They looked at the Gospels, and they would vote. They would vote. This is telling you just as it is. They would vote on whether or not Jesus really said something. They had little colored beads they would use to do their voting. One bead meant, well, Jesus certainly did not say that. Another bead meant, well, yeah, I probably didn't say that. Another bead meant, well, maybe he said that. And finally, one bead meant, yeah, he said that. And they went through and they judged all the words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. Do you know what they decided? They decided that out of all the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, Jesus only spoke 18% of them. Only 18%. If you take your red letter edition of the Bible, they would take out, 82% of Jesus' words. It's extraordinary, isn't it? They didn't like the other sayings. So they doubted the sayings or blatantly said, Jesus never said this. We don't like it. They didn't read the Bible with a humble, repentant attitude that believes the Bible is God's holy word. They read the Bible as a judge of the Bible. Now, I don't think any of us here would go as far as the scholars in the Jesus seminar voting about the words of Jesus. But dear friends, we can be tempted to read the Bible with pride, looking to shape the Bible to fit our views, our way of life, ignoring verses we don't like, ignoring the content of verses we want to misuse, not trying to understand the whole counsel of the Word of God and give ourselves to it, trying to avoid repentance in our lives, trying to redefine what sin is. We can do that, can't we? We're tempted to do that. Let's read the Bible in a way that fits us so we don't redefine what sin is. And when we approach the Bible like that, we'll never learn. God teaches those who are repentant and humble. And to give us a picture of that, I'm going to give you some questions to ask when reading the Bible. Here's just some questions you can ask when reading the Bible. First and foremost, we should always ask, what does this passage teach me of my precious Lord and Savior Jesus? We should ask that question wanting to know more about Jesus, wanting to thank Him, wanting to praise Him, wanting to run to Him. That's the first question we should ask about a passage. What does this teach me about my Lord and Savior Jesus? And then we can ask questions like this. Is God telling me to stop doing something I'm doing? Is this passage pointing out sin in my life? Do I need to repent of something I'm doing? And along with that question, we should ask, is God telling me to do something I'm not doing? For it is also a sin when we don't do what we're supposed to do. And another good, humble question of the Word of God is, does this passage correct any wrong thinking I have? These examples are of humble questions that will help you approach the Bible well, help you approach the Bible with humility and repentance. And God says that when we approach Him in this way, He teaches us. It teaches the repentant and the humble. That's the second characteristic. A third characteristic is this: the Christian learner trusts God. He trusts in God. The psalm is full of that characteristic as well. David begins the psalm with a statement of his trust. Look at verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. The shame David mentions in this psalm is not the shame we typically speak of. When we think of shame, we think of ourselves being embarrassed. Our sin being found out, people dishonoring us. But that's not what David is thinking of. He's thinking of the shame of trusting in someone or something that fails you. That's why he speaks of trust and shame in the same verses. When he says, let not my enemies exult over me, he means let them not be able to say, well, your God did not help you. Your God did not protect you. Your God did not save you. He doesn't want any bad reflection on God. Look at verse 20. We see it more clearly there. Oh, guard my soul, deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. David mentions shame while speaking of taking refuge, because shame would be taking refuge in the wrong thing, the wrong God, the wrong power. David is saying, may my enemies see that my trust is in you, and that you do indeed protect me and deliver me like no other God can, that you are the one true living God. Let them see that. That trust is needed to be a Christian learner, because the Bible calls us to live differently than the world. When your friends are doing something you know the Bible tells you not to do, you need to trust God and do the right thing. When you hear the Bible call you to be rich toward God and to bring your tithe, you need to trust in God to do so. When you hear the Bible call you to use your spiritual gift, you need to trust in God to do so. When you hear the Bible call you to walk away from a dating relationship because the person's not a believer, you need to trust in God to do so. That you know you will not be put to shame because you're trusting in Him. You have to trust that God's ways are better. You have to trust that eternity with God is way better than anything this world has to offer. Ike knows that this morning, way better than anything this world has to offer. You have to trust that God will provide daily bread. You have to trust that God will protect in whatever way is needed. You can't be a Christian learner, someone who reads and lives out the Bible, apart from that trust in God. And finally, a fourth characteristic is that a Christian learner prays with healthy fear, with repentance, with humility, with trust. The Christian learner prays. And we have an excellent example of David's prayer in this psalm, a prayer we can use. We can take the words of David and make them our prayer. In verses 4 and 5, David prays, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Dear friends, when you lift up that prayer with a healthy fear of God, repentant and humble, trusting God, that's a prayer God will answer. He will surely answer. Imagine what will happen this year, this education year at our church. Imagine what will happen if we lift up such a prayer every time we open God's holy word. The season of learning in front of us would be amazing if that were our humble prayer, sincere, humble prayer. And so I ask now, are you willing? Are you willing to lift up that prayer with me right now? Are you willing to do so with a healthy fear of God, with repentance, with humility, with trust in God? Will you lift up that prayer with me right now? I hope you will do so. We're going to use David's words as a unison prayer in response to this sermon. So let's keep our eyes open. Let's use these words, and I ask you to join me in our prayer. Our Father in heaven, make us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all the day long. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now in response a hymn that continues that prayer. It's a hymn that asks God to teach us. Teach us, O Lord, your way of truth. Let's continue to pray together, singing this hymn. Let's stand as we do.